Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or their lifestyle. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." We'll look mainly at those three verses today. I've titled this "Elders in the Church." So it's a bit of a, maybe we could say, a difficult passage to preach as an elder, which has to do about elders. I guess for a few reasons. One is, maybe someone else should say it, not me. And yet, who else except the elders should be teaching the Word of God? I mean, all of us, the men especially, should be teaching the Word of God to our families, to those we have to do with, and so on. But this is my job. This is the job of elders, to bring out the truth of it. So it might sound like I'm telling you what to do with some of this. And that's okay. That's my job too. But we got to remember in 1 Peter 5, will be a part of my message today. There's a very critical piece of what an elder should be. And so we should examine that here in this church. If it's wrong, that we correct it. And also just think about it in general. What is the church? What are the elders in the church? I want to read 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Maybe two or three verses. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples," or examples, "to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, when it talks about elder, I didn't read the word elder in Hebrews 13, and I'll come back to that, why I believe it's talking about the elders there. But when we talk about elder, there is a different meaning than just someone who is older. That's not all that it means. It can mean someone who is older, but an elder in the scripture is someone who watches for the souls of those in their care. Here in Hebrews 13, we read, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Well, later in verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And then in verse 24, he says again, "Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints." So they that have the rule over you, it says. Well, talking about that principle in Scripture, there are three words in the Greek which are used in at least four different words in English, which are all synonymous to an extent. There's the word which is shepherd in the Greek, which is poimen, which is translated as pastor in Ephesians 4, and in other places it's translated as shepherd. I think it's in 1 Peter 5 where it's translated as shepherd. So the word shepherd in Greek is used as pastor or shepherd in English. There's another word in Greek, presbyteros, which is translated as elder in the scriptures. And then there's bishop, which is in the Greek episcope, which is bishop, which has to do with oversight. And so I think the scripture teaches that there's one bishop in a church and there's multiple elders in a church. The bishop is an elder. The bishop or the pastor or the one who oversees, I believe there's one. So I'm saying this because when Hebrews 13 says, remember them which have the rule over you, it's not talking about your parents because they do have the rule over you. It's not talking about the government who to an extent have a rule over us, but it is speaking about those in the church. Now, why do I believe that? It comes from chapter 12, where many, chapter 11 first, where many of the Old Testament saints who had been faithful, who had faith in God, it mentions all of them. And then here in chapter 13, he brings that back down to our level and says, remember the ones among you who are doing this. Now, how should you remember them? What does it mean? I think many things that it can mean. I would say to pray for them, pray for the elders, maybe share with them. The Bible says that those who speak the word, it is also right that those who receive of it give back. It's not that I am asking for it here. I'm simply saying what the Bible says. Remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They who have the rule. Now, that sounds like someone with an iron fist or with strong arms and will show you and tell you and prove to you what to do. Well, in 1 Peter 5, I want to show you another piece there. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you. So think about animals. If you feed sheep or you feed cattle, I've seen cattle from growing up, and I've seen friends who have cattle and they put feed there and all the cattle come and they eat. To feed them, you don't really need to push them. You don't really need to push the cattle to go and eat. When there's food, they come and they'll eat. Well, what does that matter here? Well, it says more specifically, feed the flock of God, 1 Peter 5 verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not forcefully, not with pressure, but willingly. Not as an elder, I should not do it because someone says you gotta do it, or even that someone says I'll give you a lot of money if you do this. Some people are preachers only for the money. Well, not by constraint, not because someone says this is what you have to do, not because there's a coercion that they will give you money or whatever, but willingly. See, what that means is if God calls someone to be an overseer, God is the one who calls. That's why I have a problem with having a blind vote to vote for an elder or a preacher in a church. What I mean with that is if your church, this church or any church, needs more elders, or we think there should be more elders, we should pray about it, we should consider it, we should discuss it. Why? Because the Bible gives us clear guidelines about who can be an elder. If we just say, if we come in here today and say, well, we need another elder, let's cast a vote, and we give out papers and we write down a name for a vote, we haven't discussed who is qualified. We haven't discussed who is biblical in their thinking, in their theology, in their actions, who have their family in order. I might not know everything about everyone. This is why it should be discussed. We can talk about it. Oh, I don't think this person is qualified. He's a great believer. He's a great brother, but he's not qualified to be an elder for whatever purpose, right? So we can't just do it blindly. We need to look and see, is it biblical? Is the person qualified? I want to look a little bit more at the qualifications yet. But it says here that they watch over your souls. In 1 Peter 5 it says, they take oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for greediness, not for money, but of a ready mind. Willingly, of a ready mind. I pointed that out because I think it's important. Someone will be willing to do it when God calls them to do it. When God prepares them, God calls them, God puts them there to do it, they'll be willing to do it. It doesn't mean that it's easy, or it's always easygoing, but they're willing to do it because God has called them to do it. And then verse 3, this is what I wanted to emphasize. It sounds like someone who has the rule over you is they'll tell you everything about your life, what you are permitted to do and what you're not permitted to do. But it says, 1 Peter 5 verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now let me put that another way. God is God and we are human beings. We are people, right? All of us are people. All of us by nature were the children of wrath. If we're saved, we're saved by grace through faith. We're, in God's eyes, we're all equally saved who are saved. There's no difference in that. That one is an elder, one is not, has to do with God's giftings. That one has more discernment than another, that has to do with God's giftings. That one can memorize a lot of scripture and repeat it all by memory, and another is hard for him to memorize. There's just different giftings that God gives. Them which have the rule over you, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The picture I wanted to put is those who are believers are God's heritage. In Ephesians, it talks about being heirs together with Christ. You know, we think about heirs in an earthly way, commonly. When someone's parents pass away, for example, then there is stuff that the parents had that will then go to the children. That is a heritage. Well, God has everything in perfection, in fullness, everything that anyone would ever need that is good. God has it. And He says that in Christ, we are the heirs. That doesn't mean that God will die or cease to exist, but that means that He wants to give everything that He has to His children. Not one way of speaking. We won't become God like He is, but He will give us of all His riches of His goodness. He will give to us because He has promised it to us. We are the heirs. So I am no more an heir in Christ than one of you is. So God says, God is God, and we are His people, we are His heritage, and the elders are not lords over the flock. There is not where God separates them out and says, okay, here's some elders to force these sheep to stay in this pen, and here's some elders to force these sheep to stay in this pen. That's not what God is saying. God is saying He puts elders there for an oversight. Like a shepherd. But Jesus is the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fades not away. That'll be the inheritance. That'll be part of the inheritance. The crown of glory that will not fade away. And the chief shepherd will appear. I like the term that I know, I think I've heard MacArthur use, and there's others who use it, that is about being an under shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He comes to find and seek His sheep. Not only that, He is the one who saves someone and keeps them saved. That is Jesus. The elders have a duty to feed the flock of God. The flock will get hungry, and God has ordained people to feed the flock of God. God could have said that, I'm going to send the angels to feed my children. But He said, no, I will have the elders to feed the flock of God and take oversight thereof. You know, if there's no oversight among the sheep, that doesn't mean that they cease to be sheep. If you have a sheep fold, you have sheep, and you go and put them out to pasture, they can eat. Well, if the shepherd goes away, which he would be giving up his duty to do, the sheep would still remain sheep. And in God's kingdom, the great shepherd would still be their shepherd. But God has said, I give you earthly, not earthly in a bad way or sinful, not that way, but I give you human shepherds. This is what God says. God has done that from the beginning of time. With when God called Israel, he raised up leaders for them. That didn't mean that Moses was the one to correct them forcefully. Moses was leading. Moses was going up front and saying, come, follow me. And so that is the work for an elder. It says, not to be lords over God's heritage. God did not make elders lords over heritage. Well, we might not like to use the term lord. It's not so... we don't use it in that term as much. Well, we could also say it in a different way. God did not make elders as forceful leaders or as prison guards, we could say, over the sheep. But God made them to be examples to the flock. So if there is a way, any place where I, or in the future, I'm praying that we will have more than one elder, push you to do something that you don't think it's God who wants you to do it, and there's an elder like pressuring you to do something, then remind me of these verses. It says, not to do it as being lords over God's heritage. Why does that work? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit is the guide for the believer. It's because the Holy Spirit leads into all truth. That's why the elder's job is to give you the scripture, to feed you with the word of God and say, this is the path of God, and God will work in your life to where you say, yes, that's true. This is what I should be doing. And God himself will give you the strength to do what you should be doing. There should not be elders pressuring the flock to do a certain thing or live a certain way that is not explicit in scripture. Now, I'm saying that because if you read in 1 Corinthians, and especially in chapter 5 that is on my mind now, Paul is telling them what to do. But he is saying that because they're wrong. He's saying that because they're tolerating sin. So there is a place where the elder needs to come in, the elders, and say, this is wrong, this is sin, we cannot have this in our church, when there is such a thing. But that is making a separation between what is holy and what is not. See, those who are God's heritage, those who are God's flock, they will show it. If church discipline is needed, that is where there will be a foot set down for church discipline, because this person, whoever is being dealt with, needs to consider and think about, am I living for Christ? Or am I living for this world? That there will be a separation. Because in the church, those who are submitted to the Lord, those who are trusting in the Lord, who are following His steps, when the Word of God comes and the feeding from God comes, from God's Word and from His ministers, they will grow. They will grow into the truth. It is not saying in 1 Peter 5 that it is the elder's job to keep someone saved. That is, we know from scripture, from other places, that is God's job. It says in John chapter 10, that where Jesus said that all whom the Father gave to him, the sheep that came, he will not lose one of them, because it is the Father who has given them to him. So that which God has begun, that which God is doing, God also sets people to be under shepherds, to be elders, to feed the flock. In John 10 verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You see, sometimes we forget, sometimes people forget, we might forget, that the shepherd to the sheep is a protection for them, is a care. He is caring for them. He is gentle to them. Jesus never said that he is a lion who watches for the sheep. If the lion was watching for the sheep, then one day he would maybe eat them up because he's hungry. Jesus said he is a good shepherd and he watches for the sheep. John 10 verse 11. In 1 Peter 2 verse 25 it says, "You were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That is the first one we need to go to, is the shepherd of our souls, which is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, as it says in 1 Peter 5. It also says in Hebrews 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work." The great shepherd is Jesus, and the under shepherd are his elders. There are descriptions, I've given some of them, of what the job of the elder is. One is to feed the flock. Another is the restrictions, or who should be an elder, who should be. The Bible talks about bishops and elders, which have this basically the same requirements. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So there's a few things. One, he must be a man. Nowadays, people don't care about scripture anymore, and they think it can be a woman. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." It is just given and implied everywhere in scripture that the man will be the teacher. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that in verse 12, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." See, the elder's job is to teach and to feed the flock and to give oversight to the flock. And it is a man's job. It is not a woman's job. Nowadays, people will read these verses and ignore what they say. But it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." And then he says in verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." God in his word gives us a specific way of doing it, but also a purpose in doing it that way. He says that the way the woman is made is she is to be a helpmeet for the husband. But also at the same time, she is the one who is easier deceived. Not that that makes one better than the other, because under God, a believer is equal in that sense with believers. The Bible makes that clear in many, many places. The one verse in Galatians that is used for it, it says, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between man and woman." It says it there. Not because we are physically the same or because we have the same roles from God, because we don't. But it says it there because under God, as a believer, God does not make a distinction and say, "Okay, I'm going to save all the women." Or he says, "Okay, I'm going to save all the men." God doesn't make that kind of distinction. or I'm going to save all the Jews, or I'm going to save all the Gentiles, or I'm going to save all the Mennonites. God doesn't make those kinds of distinctions. We would call that racist. But you know where we have that principle from? Right from Scripture, where it says God does not do that. He does not just look at the rich, or just look at the poor, or look at those who are in this country and say, I'm going to save all of them. God does not make such distinctions. But God chooses for salvation. He does that out of His own will, out of His own heart, out of His own desire and plans. He does that, not out of physical differences in people. It is also, and I've shared it with the men sometimes, but when we look at elders in the Scripture, it usually talks about multiple. When Paul wrote to Titus, in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." So when Paul said to Titus, he said there should be order in the church, and to have that, he should appoint elders. And he had a plural elders there. In James 5, where it says, "If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Or 1 Peter 5, where we looked, it says, "The elders," plural, "elders, which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder." So, this is a little teaching on what is an elder, because I think we should know it, we should be aware of it, for more than one reason, but one of them being that we do things right and biblical, that we should. And if there is something wrong, that we talk about it. That we want to do everything in a way that is biblical, in a way that is right. So he says, back to Hebrews 13, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle, of their conversation." Now, I've heard the saying sometimes, and in good faith, where people will say that and say, "Don't follow man, follow God." Well, here it says, "Follow man." Now, you gotta take it right, though. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." That's why I believe it's talking about elders here. "Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Paul also said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We should not be ashamed to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I admit that in a lot of things in my life, it's a little bit hard to do. I think I should be evangelizing a little bit more and then say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so on, right? But this is true. "Remember them whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So I want to say the same way. I am following Christ, even though there are things where I still would like to do it better, but I would say as Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And then right in the next verse he says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." I think he's saying that because while he has mentioned the giants in the faith in chapter 11, and now he says, "Remember them among you," don't just look at those who have lived in the past and think they were the great ones and today there's no one living for God anymore. But look at those who are, and look here specifically at them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So look at those in the past, look at those here now, but then look at Jesus. Don't forget, look at Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We may have followed someone. We may have looked at and observed and followed someone who we thought was great in the faith, and then one day it looks like they don't believe anymore. No. Or one day it looks like they're not living for Christ anymore. So even if we follow someone, we look at someone's lifestyle and how they do things and how they live and look at what's scriptural about it, and we follow, we do that as well. We look at those things, but remember Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, I think there was people who were following Judas because he looked like a believer. He looked like the other disciples. But what happened the day that Judas betrayed Christ? Those people who are following Christ and following Judas, maybe they were close with Judas and so on. I don't think if you were faithful to Christ that your faith would have disappeared because Judas fell away, we could say. No. What happens in such a case? Well, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, never forget where your confidence is lying, really, where your confidence is at. It is in Christ. Follow a man, but follow him lightly, we could say. Follow him, like Paul said, as he follows Christ. Don't put your eyes on man as if they can be your savior or as if they will have all the answers for you. But follow a man as he follows Christ. And then remember that Jesus is the one where your confidence is supposed to be at, not with man. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then at the same time, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. There's something about being new in the faith. And some people stay new in the faith for a long time. They don't really grow because they don't have biblical teaching. But before being stable and grown in the faith, where it's easy to fall for strange doctrines. Someone comes along and says Jesus is not God because Jesus himself said, I pray to my Father. And all of a sudden it sounds like, oh yeah, Jesus is not God. No, that's a strange doctrine and a false doctrine where we just need to read things like where he's saying, I and the Father are one. And it says in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They're very clear. Jesus is God. So a false teacher will come along and use a verse like Jesus praying to the Father and saying, see, Jesus is not God. You've got to be very careful when you hear a new doctrine or a strange doctrine. I think this is here because, number one, remember and follow those who are stable in the faith while you're considering where your confidence is lying, which is at Jesus. And then at the same time, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Be very skeptical about accepting something new or something different or something strange. You know, everything that we have here, all the truth in here, all the principles of truth have existed in all eternity. Now, Jesus came to this earth in a specific time. So 6,000 years ago, Jesus had not yet come to this earth. So there is a progression of timing, of events, and so on. But all the truth that is brought out, that Jesus is God, that God cannot lie, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same, all the principles of truth are eternally the same. Someone will come along and say that I have a new doctrine to bring to you? No. If it's a new doctrine, it's probably just old heresy. Because from Genesis to Revelation, even before people had the New Testament, it was consistently truth. Today people want to come along with progressive truth. No, now, this is ancient, this is old. We can't just say that only man and woman can get married. We can't just say that anymore. Nowadays, even man and man can have children, and woman and woman. Well, that is not new, number one. That has existed for thousands of years where people were so reprobate and messed up, we could say. But number two, the Bible tells us what is the truth, and that remains. Till the day Christ returns, this is the truth. Not only till the day Christ returns, but in all eternity. The Word of God is true in all eternity. So if someone comes along and wants to show you a progressive new truth, be very skeptical and go back to the Word of God. You know, there may be some teaching that you haven't heard that maybe I say or maybe someone else says. Be very skeptical about it, but then go to the Word of God. And then if you find it there, then accept it. Paul called those in Berea noble because they were checking everything that he was saying. He was not saying, "Oh, you unbelieving fools, you don't believe what I'm telling you." No, he said, "You are noble. Everything that I'm telling you, you go and check that it's in the scripture and you are noble." That is a good thing. You know what? There's few things that bring me greater joy here than to see that someone is considering and sometimes fighting about those things that I say. I've had some of that where I will say something and then later they'll come back to me and say, "You said this, this, and this, but I thought the Bible said this and this." I've had that and I like that. Don't feel like I don't want to hear disagreement or I don't want to hear when there's something that you haven't heard before or you don't know how it works. I love that because that means you're thinking about what do I say and what does the scripture say. That brings joy to my heart. I want to see that you wrestle with things against the scripture. I don't want to just make robots that will just repeat what I say, but to feed the flock with this so that they will grow in this, in God's Word. That's my purpose. That's the elder's purpose. So I'll end with that. I hope there is something that will help you to understand a little bit more about God and His Word and His truth. That will be for growing, for becoming more like Christ. Like 1 John, I think it's 3 says, or it's 3 John actually, I think, or 2 John, where 3 John, I'll read verses 1 through verse 4. He says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." So John writes that, and that's, I think, true of every elder who is truly doing it for God and serving God. And it is my heart's desire that those who I have an impact in will walk in the truth and that they will verify everything with God's Word to know the truth and to walk in the truth and live in the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you for this church and that you have appointed elders here and or one for now. And as we have prayed before, I pray that in your timing you would add that there would be multiple elders, like there is usually the picture in Scripture of multiple elders. But we pray that your will would be done in that. And I pray that even now you would help me to do it faithfully. I pray that you would grow this church, not so much with more people, though if that is your will, we would like that too, but more than that, I pray there would be a internal growth for each one who comes, and that you would work that in us. We pray as we go from here that you will bless us. We pray that you will be with us. You will provide for us. You will care for us, as we know that you do. If there's any needs that are spoken or unspoken, we pray that you would fulfill those needs. You would provide for those needs. We just thank you for Christ again and his death on the cross to pay for the sins of those who believe on him, and that he rose again from the grave. We pray that we will be ever reminded and refreshed by what Christ has done for us. And we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.